Good morning, and welcome everyone. First off, as Bruce said, the starting quarterback is not here today. Neither is his backup, so they went really deep into the bench and you have me today. I pray what God has put in my heart to share with you all will edify you, encourage you, and motivate you as well. And if none of that happens, I apologize right off the bat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. As we prepare to open your word, Father God, fill this place. Saturate this place with your Holy Spirit. I pray for the congregation, Lord, that you'd give them peace if they're going through hardships right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us all. We thank you that we live in a nation where we can freely gather and worship you and serve you and learn about you, Lord. So at this moment, Lord, anoint this time, and bless those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like Terry now. I know what he says with the glasses. I'm getting old too. In our walk with the Lord, there's going to be many, many, many times where we're going to mess up, where we're going to sin, and where we're going to let him down. It could be where you had an opportunity to speak up for the Lord and you didn't for whatever reason. Or maybe it's a type of sin you're battling with on a daily basis. Before we get into the word, I would like to share with you all briefly a little bit how I grew up. And some of you have heard this story before. And I'm not here to demean or put anybody down. It's just my experiences as a child. And growing up, I was raised Catholic. And I remember every Saturday at 2 p.m., no matter what you were doing, and in my case, again, I'm giving my age away. I'm not that old. But there was no Xbox. There was no Nintendo computers or cell phones. I think Atari had just come out. And I'd be playing outside with my friends. Well, you would drop everything you were doing, and in my case, I would go to Holy Family Catholic Church where I attended as a child and served as an altar boy for many, many years. And in case you don't know what an altar boy is, an altar boy would prepare, like what I do here. I'd go through the aisles and clean them up and prepare the communion that they would give every Sunday and prepare the wine and the chalice for the priest. But it was real wine. It wasn't grape juice like we do here. And I'll get to that, why I said that right now. I'll tie it in. I used to hate it, to be honest with you, but I was taught if I didn't confess my sins to a priest that I was going to go to hell. So as a kid, this really freaked me out. And after my confession, I remember the priest would tell me something like, say 6 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers, and it was probably more, but I'm just saying 6 and 4. And so I would do that. I had no idea of the message of salvation or what it meant. There were times I committed sins that I was embarrassed to confess to the priest. I was no angel. And I'm not proud about what I'm about to share with you guys, but I just want to make a point. And like I said, I was an altar boy, and I was responsible for many things in the church. And I was a young man. I was a little kid. But what would happen, before service, you would prepare the communion, and you'd prepare a chalice. And in that chalice, you'd put in wine. So I was a kid again. Maybe 9, 10. Well, what I would do, as I'm preparing it, my friend and I, we would start eating the communion. And then we'd pour some wine and we'd drink some wine. And again, that's why it was real wine. It wasn't grape juice. And it was bad. And the reason we would eat it, there's no justification. There was a church up the street from where we lived, another church where the nuns lived, and it was called Jesus and Mary. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. And they would make it fresh, so that was my excuse. It's like, man, this is fresh and tasty. Let's eat it. So we would. And then on top of that, what we would do is play DJ. You know, and then for those of you my age or older, there used to be Kent 98 and the Q exists now. It used to be called the Pass. And what we would do, we'd get on the microphone and we'd start playing DJ. Oh, this is Kent 98, da, 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 da. And then we'd be running around. So again, I'm thinking, am I going to have to confess this to the priest? You know, so I thought maybe there's some things maybe I am going to hell because I can't tell him that. And during those times, you know, kids have it made now. And I sound like my dad now, God bless him. Back in my day, you could get smacked. And what do I mean by that? Boom. You know, so I thought, man, I'm going to confess, and then he's going to pop me upside the head, and then he's going to go tell my parents, and then they're going to hit me too. You know, and it was okay. There was no such thing as child abuse or you couldn't sue people. So I thought to myself, I'm going to get smacked, and I'm going to go to hell. You know, so it was pretty scary for me. But it was very sad because I didn't know the true concept or the true meaning of salvation. And my parents really never shared that with me because they didn't know. And they were going off of what they were taught. So it wasn't their fault. I'm not blaming my parents. And some of you here today might know exactly what I'm talking about. And then there's some of you looking at me like, are you serious? Are you crazy? But it's true. That's what I believed. And there's many, many people out there right now that believe that. But we know the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I know better now, and I know God is faithful, full of mercy and grace, and I can go straight to him for anything. We can go straight to him for anything. He is our advocate, and that's what this verse says. So that word advocate, for those of us that are saved, we're going to have the privilege of knowing when we're standing before God that Jesus is our attorney. He's going to represent us. For those of you that have not accepted Christ, you're going to be standing up there alone. And that's the message as Christians that we need to be sharing as well. Nothing you or I do is going to make God love us more. We cannot work or earn our way into heaven. Christ paid the full price on the cross for you and me. Let's read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And the word of God says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, which is 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, "Follow me." Christ appears to his disciples. The fishing trip may not have been the will of God. Maybe they went out without praying first. That's why they caught nothing that night. They illustrate, the disciples here, the uselessness of human efforts apart from divine help, especially in the matter of fishing for souls. Has this ever happened to you, where you felt the need to speak to someone about God? Maybe a coworker, family member, or a stranger, and you didn't pray. Or maybe you forgot to pray beforehand, and your efforts to share didn't go so well. We need to cover everything in our lives with prayer. From the moment you open your eyes to the moment your head hits the pillow at night, and in the time in between. God is never too busy for us. And as humans, we got work. I got kids, my Twinkies, my little boys, and church. So there's times we can get caught up on everything. And I'm guilty of this, and I'm not proud of it, where somebody might call me, and I'm so busy, I don't have time. I don't have time to listen to them to pray, because I'm juggling a lot of things at the same time. But as Christians, we have that privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, will stop everything he's doing just to listen to you and to me. And how many of us not take advantage, but use those opportunities? How many times a day do you pray? And I'll talk about that briefly later on here. We can see that Jesus was waiting for them as they rode toward the shore in the morning. Although they did not recognize him, perhaps it was still quite dark, or perhaps they were prevented from knowing him by God's power. The Bible doesn't go into detail. As far as they knew, he was a stranger walking on the shore. Yet his response to his advice, they cast the net on the right side of the boat, and lo and behold, a great load of fish. So many that they could not pull the net. This shows that the Lord Jesus had perfect knowledge as to the location of the fish in the lake. It also teaches us that when the Lord directs our service, there are no more empty nets. He knows where the souls are ready to be saved, and he is willing to direct us to them if we are willing. Again, if we are willing. And you're not always going to lead somebody to Christ, but you can plant that seed. God's doing the harvesting and the planting and the watering. He does all that. But are you being used? I want to ask you again, and don't raise your hands. How many times do you share Christ on a daily basis? At home, at work, even here? Think about that. On a daily basis, how many times do you share Jesus Christ? That should be our number one goal. Is to share where somebody like me as a child has no idea about the message of the cross. It's all about works. But I want to challenge you. If you're doing that, fantastic. And you can't say, well, every day, seriously? Share Christ every day? Well, yeah. So I want to challenge you at work, at home, with strangers. Share Christ. Make it a point. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't do that, it's never too late. Do it. In verse 7, John was the first to recognize Jesus. Peter put on his outer garments and took off towards the Lord. We don't know if he waded, swam, or walked, but he was extremely excited to know that it was the Lord. And again, so excited, Peter just jumped. He dove into the sea. I believe that's what our attitude should be towards the Lord. Excited to know him. Excited to serve him. Even this morning, excited to be here, even if I'm preaching, with him and his people. Our walk with God should always, always reflect excitement that we are saved, first of all, and that we're serving the King of Kings. This excitement should be reflected in the way we live our lives, and it should come across, especially to those that do not know the Lord. And if they see that, they should be drawn to you. You should radiate the love of Christ, the peace you have in him, and the joy. I hope you made it a point also this morning to say hi to somebody here. Or to say hello when somebody says hi to you. I've been an usher here at Calvary for 14 years now. I've been attending Calvary for 14 years and even longer. But I backslid. And I'll go there as well. But I've been coming here for 14 years. And believe me, some of the people that walk in here don't reflect excitement. And even to the point where I say hi to people, and we're Christians in the house of God, I'll say hello to some people out there, and I don't even get a response. I don't go home and cry to my wife and say, oh, they didn't say hi. You know, it is what it is. I'm just kidding, I do. No, I don't. But if we don't have that excitement or joy in our lives, why would a non-believer want to know Jesus? What difference is there in your life from them not knowing God? It's like, man, you have a bad attitude. You always look unhappy. You're always complaining. And you have Christ? It's like, whoa. I'm not saying we have to be happy all the time, where we're skipping and singing zippity-doo-dah and da-da-da. And I'm not saying that either. We're going to have our days where it's tough. But live in such a manner that the joy and peace of the Lord radiates from you, like I said earlier, that others will be drawn to you. Like a moth is drawn to light, non-believers should be drawn to us because we're radiating Jesus Christ in that light. And if you're repelling them, then there's something wrong with your walk. And again, I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to share the word of God. But think about that. Each of you knows your walk. How cool this must have been. The Savior had breakfast ready. Fish and bread. When they pull up, I like bacon and eggs, but fish and bread. And we don't know whether the Lord caught these fish or whether he obtained them miraculously, but we do learn that he is not dependent on our poor efforts. He's God. And really, can you imagine that? Can you imagine how awesome that must have been? You pull up to shore and Jesus has breakfast ready for you? Better than Chico's Tacos, huh? Chef Jesus made this, so I'm pretty sure it was one of the best meals they had ever had. And again, better than Mama's cooking. My mom's not out there, right? Yet. Not yet. I can't say that at the second service. He now instructed them to pull in the net with fish. Not to cook them, but to count them. In doing so, they would be reminded that the secret of success is to work at his command and to act with implicit obedience to his word. The same applies, again, in our lives. We must always be obedient to God's command and not to do the things we want in the manner that we want and when we want. And that can be hard sometimes because we're very stubborn. We might think we can accomplish whatever by doing it ourselves, and most of the time we end up messing it up. We need to leave every situation, every scenario in Christ's hands, our plans, everything, and rely totally on God. The Bible gives the exact number of fish in the net, 153. Many interesting explanations have been offered as to the meaning of this number. One, the number of languages in the world at that time. The number of races or tribes in the world toward which the gospel net would be spread out. Three, the number of different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee or in the world. Here is no doubt that it speaks of the variety of those who would be saved through the gospel, some from every tribe and nation. And the fishermen knew that it was remarkable that the net had not broken. And this is further evidence that God's work carried on in God's way will never lack God's resources. Let me repeat that. God's work carried in God's way will never lack God's resources. He will see that the net does not break in our lives as well. The invitation to breakfast is heard, and the disciples gather around the fire of coals to partake of the good things the Lord had provided. And Peter must have his own thoughts as he saw the fire of coals. Was he reminded of the fire at which he warmed himself when he denied the Lord? I can't even imagine what the disciples are thinking. They must have been in awe in the presence of the Lord. There he stood in his resurrection body, and I'm sure there was a bunch of questions they must have wanted to ask him, but the Bible says they did not dare. I want to go back to Peter. Let's talk about Peter. We know that Peter was extremely close to Jesus. And I like Peter. At times he was a big bonehead like me. And he always spoke, he always said what was on his mind. Even to the point where Jesus called him Satan. And that's pretty messed up when our Savior, if your Savior calls you Satan, that's not cool. But it happened. But that was Peter. There's no doubt in my mind that Peter loved Jesus and meant what he said. Even when he said he would die for him. On the contrary, when Jesus was praying, Peter and the disciples abandoned him. If you remember, Jesus was praying in the garden, and three times when he approached his disciples, three times he found them asleep. Jesus was deeply distressed to the point where he was sweating blood. Jesus and his disciples, all of them, were close. And they hung out with each other for 3 years. They had a great bond. And I'm sure there was a lot of fellowship taking place. And when we read the scriptures, we know that Jesus, he liked to eat. He liked to munch. And I don't know about you guys, but the Hispanic culture, we love that too. Everything is eating. And there's nothing wrong with that. Everything we gather. But food seems to draw people together, a time of fellowship. To the point where they would put food in the middle, and I'm getting to a point right now, and they would all circle it. And you'd lie on your side on a pillow, and there would be dip in the middle, fish, herbs, all sorts of stuff. And most likely they had pita bread, and they dunked this bread in the middle. And so there was a lot of double dipping taking place. And these guys were super close, so they didn't care. You know, where I freak out, that would have grossed me out, but not these guys. But we know what occurs again with Peter. As I stated earlier, there is no doubt in my mind that Peter loved Jesus and meant those things he would say. But when it came down to it, Peter let Jesus down. After all the talk, ends up denying Jesus three times. And Jesus told Peter he would do that. And I want to read that real quick. You don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Can this occur in our lives? Has this happened to you where you meant well and you end up doing something that goes against God that you never thought you would do? Maybe you, again, didn't speak up for the Lord when you should have, but were scared of what people might say or think about you. Teenagers, students, are you speaking out for God at school? Or those of you that play sports, do you share Christ with your teammates when the opportunity presents itself? When mom and dad aren't around, are you representing Christ? And parents, we don't have to go too far, but are you sharing and speaking up for God at home? Look at the condition this nation is in. Why are we there? It starts at home. It's not the responsibility of the church to raise your kids spiritually. That's our responsibility, especially men, husbands, fathers. The Bible says we're the spiritual leaders of our household. Are you doing that part? Husbands, wives, are you loving each other, respecting each other the way God has commanded us to do, especially in front of your kids? These are all ways we can be speaking up for God. I work in a very interesting place. I work for the County of El Paso, in particular for the County Clerk's Office. On Friday, June 26th, the Supreme Court ruled that all 50 states were to recognize same-sex marriage. It's the law of the land now. I was very saddened by the news, and I had a front row seat to witness all that was taking place in that office, since we are responsible for issuing out the marriage applications. Many were happy and some didn't care, and others were sad like I was. People asked me how I felt about it, and the Lord blessed me with the opportunity to share the gospel and the biblical definition of marriage, which is between a man and a woman. Ever since I did this, God has blessed me with many opportunities to share his gospel at work. And it's done on my lunch hour before you start. I'm a taxpayer, and I do it in my lunch hour. So don't come see me about that afterwards. I could have stayed silent because that would have been the politically correct thing to do, but I didn't. This goes for Facebook as well. Facebook can be a great tool to witness for the Lord, but the sad thing is, like Terry talked about this not too long ago, you see Christians partying, there's alcohol all over the place, the way they're dressed. I'm not judging again, but it's the truth. And promoting things they shouldn't be promoting, putting jokes they shouldn't be putting. Why not use it as a tool to share Christ, to speak up for God? There's some people that I know that say they're Christians, and I look at their Facebook, I can't even tell they're Christians. That's sad. For those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know it's all about my family and about Jesus Christ. It's a great tool. There's a lot of Christians. We're a huge group. There's a lot of us, but we don't speak up. That's why this nation, I believe, also is where we're heading. The gay community is a small group, but they're very loud. They're organized. And look at what's happened. But yet, as Christians, we complain and complain about our nation and this and this. What are we doing? Are we speaking up again? Are we speaking up on behalf of the Lord? Are we like Peter, James, and John that were falling asleep? Or do we just show up to church on Sundays as well? It's very easy to come in here and just sit here and listen to Terry and then leave and then go on. What are you doing as a Christian? What are you doing for the Lord as a Christian? It's not enough to say, I'm just a Christian. Do something for him. Get motivated. Even here. What are you doing here as far as get involved in a ministry? Don't stay silent is my point. Enough. Let's be Christ-centered, like I said, and not self-centered. And I'm really pushing this on speaking up for the Lord and the opportunities you may have. Don't be that person that is self-centered, where you approach them with a crisis, a problem, or you want to know about the Lord, and you start talking about yourself. Everything ends up turning about you. Well, this happened to me, and I did this, and in essence, it's about you and not God. On the other hand, maybe you've committed a sin you never thought you would do. And we all love the Lord like Peter, and I'm sure that we all want to demonstrate that love towards him one way or another. But the truth is, we sin every day, and that's the reason we need Jesus Christ. There are no degrees of sin. Sin is sin. And again, maybe you're here today, and there's a specific sin or subject you're dealing with on a daily basis. You really want to stop, and you love the Lord, but you end up committing that sin. Could be pornography, some type of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, anger issues, or just a poor attitude. It could be anything that's keeping you from God, getting close to God. As I mentioned earlier in verse 7, Peter was so excited that John said it was Jesus on the shore that he jumped into the lake and towards the shore, towards Jesus. I wonder if Peter, as he's getting closer to the shore, starts thinking about what he had done in denying Jesus three times and not being there for Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. Maybe Peter starts to get nervous, freak out a little, and begins to feel embarrassed or ashamed. In verse 10, we see Jesus, it says, instructs them to bring some fish. But in verse 11, it says, Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Perhaps Peter was embarrassed, and instead of approaching the Lord, he does this to stay busy, to stay occupied. He goes and gets the fish, and he says, man, I got some time before Jesus. I can't believe I did that to him. I can't believe it, and I'm ashamed to go before him. So I'm going to go do this and stay occupied for a while. That's just a thought. That's not in the scriptures. That's just my thought. If not careful in our walk, we too can mess up like Peter in one way or another and may feel we can't approach the Lord. Or you may feel so guilty that you end up walking away from him. If you're not careful, the enemy will use the guilt trip on you and make you feel like you can't approach God and that God can't possibly love you because of what you've been doing. Do not let the devil rob you of this, of the salvation that's yours and the joy and peace that you have in Christ. That's a lie straight out of hell. What happens? You begin to disassociate yourself from your brothers or sisters in Christ. You slowly stop coming to church or Bible studies, and the next thing you know, you've backslidden. And like I said, this has happened to me in the past. And it can happen to anybody. You can be sitting here and saying, that'll never happen to me. I'm a super Christian. Don't say that. Don't say that. It can happen to anybody. I started attending Calvary Chapel back when it was at the YMCA. Long, long time ago. And I don't think... Yes. How are you? There's some people out there that Terry tells these stories where he's not exaggerating. We'd be in the gym and you'd hear the guys lifting weights And Terry's giving a message, and you hear the weights crashing on the floor, and I think there was like 8 of us, and look at where we're at now. But I backslid back then, and I thought I was on fire like Peter. I love the Lord. I'll do whatever you want, and so forth, and I backslid. So it can happen to anybody. In verse 14, this was the third time mentioned by John that Jesus appeared to his disciples. That there were other times is clear from the other Gospels. In this Gospel, he appeared to the disciples on the evening of the day of his resurrection, then 1 week later, and now by the shore of Galilee. But the cool thing here in these verses 15 through 17, I really like these verses here. The Lord first took care of their physical needs. Then when they were warm and had eaten, he had turned to Peter and dealt with his spiritual matters. That's the type of God we serve. He knew they were out all night fishing. He knew they were cold. He knew they were hungry. And he took care of their needs first. Peter had publicly denied the Lord 3 times. Since then, he had repented and had been restored to fellowship with the Lord. In these verses, Peter's restoration is publicly acknowledged by the Lord. It has often been pointed out that 2 different words for love are used in these verses. Agape, which means unconditional, and phileo, which means brotherly love. We might paraphrase verse 15 as follows. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. Peter would no longer boast that he would never forsake the Lord, even if all the other disciples did. He had learned his lesson. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. A very practical way of demonstrating love for Christ is by feeding the young ones in his flock. And it is interesting to note that the conversation had changed from fishing to shepherding. The former speaks of works of an evangelist, evangelism, while the latter suggests teaching and pastoral care. For the second time, the Lord asked Peter if he loved him. Peter replied the second time, with genuine distrust of himself, you know that I am fond of you. This time he said to him, tend my sheep. There are lambs and sheep in Christ's flock, and they need the loving care of one who loves the shepherd. And in verse 17, just as Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, so he was given 3 opportunities to confess him. This time, Peter appealed to the fact that Jesus was God and therefore knew all things. He said the third time, you know that I am fond of you. And for the last time, he was told that he could demonstrate this by feeding Christ's sheep. In this passage, the underlying lesson is that love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for serving him. Then he predicts his death. In verse 18, when Peter was younger, he had great freedom of movement. He went where he wished, but the Lord here told him that at the end of his life, he would be arrested, bound, and carried off to execution. And in verse 19, this explains verse 18. Peter would glorify God by dying as a martyr. He who had denied the Lord would be given courage to lay down his life for him. The verse reminds us that we can glorify God in death as well as in life. Then Jesus exclaimed, follow me. As he said it, he must have started to leave. Imagine if Peter would have given up because of what he had done to Jesus Christ. Jesus used Peter mightily, and Peter through Christ accomplished a lot for God. If you're here today and you have committed a horrible sin where you think God can't use you, that's not true. Don't ever give up on yourself, and don't let the enemy fill your mind and your heart with lies. Let God use you and get involved with your church or wherever you feel the Lord leading you. Don't be that person, like I said, that just shows up to service on Sundays, doesn't speak to anybody, doesn't get involved in any type of ministry. God can use all of us if we are willing. You don't have to be a pastor, a theologian, have the Bible memorized where you quote scripture off the top of your head. All God wants is a willing heart. Are you willing? Also, as Christians, we really need to see others through the eyes of Christ and not be judgmental. Are we there for those that have slipped up, or do we look down on them? Do we extend our hand? Do we edify them, or do we look down on them? Jesus forgave Peter and restored him, and he does the same for us today. If you slip up, God will restore you. So if Jesus can forgive, so can we. We know all sins are forgiven if we repent, but at the same time, I don't want you to sit here, and most of us know, well, if God forgives me, I'm going to commit this sin or commit that sin. I'm going to be forgiven anyways. It doesn't work that way. You can't take advantage of his grace either. There is nothing you can do, and there is no circumstance that will separate you from the love of God. God has everlasting love for you and me. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in closing, there are three things I want you to remember, if anything. If you take anything of what I've shared today. One, do not stay silent when you should be speaking out for God because you're worried about what others might think or the circumstances. Two, there is no sin that you can commit that God is not going to forgive you if you repent and ask for that forgiveness. And three, in the same manner that God forgives, let us do the same with others. Pray that God give you that ability to do that. Because I know there's some people out there that have hurt us in a way that it's only through Christ that we can do it. And we can do it. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ. But in order for us to be forgiven, we have to ask Christ to come into our hearts. If you haven't done that, we're going to have counselors come up right now, and they'll pray for you. And we can lead you in a simple prayer. Okay? Let's bow our heads, please. I want you to do something bold right now. All heads are bowed down. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to have that boldness. The Bible says that if we're ashamed of God before man, he'll be ashamed of us before his Father. So if you've never made Christ your Savior, I can lead you in a simple prayer to do that today so your sins can be forgiven. It's only through the cross. Raise your hand if you've never done that. I'll give you a few minutes. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And I pray that you would give us that boldness and the courage to speak up on your behalf. Give us the words, Father God, to love on people as well. It's all about your love, Heavenly Father, and what you did on the cross for us. We can't imagine the pain you went through, the brutal beating you went through, but yet you love us that much. You paid the price for us. So, Lord, as we end service and we get ready for a work week, school week, prepare our hearts, watch over us and protect us, Lord, from the enemy. Put a hunger in our hearts, Father God, to dive deep into your word. Once again, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.